Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We're continuing, of course, our study of this powerful letter written, of course, to Jewish believers in the first century. There's so much there. This book actually brings together Old Testament and New Testament. That's what it does. We see the author really talking about the Old Testament system. He's talking about the sacrifices, priesthood, tabernacle, covenant, all the parts of the law. And then all of that points to the Messiah. He shows Jesus Christ is better, that he is the fulfillment and superior to anything connected with the law. Jesus is the great high priest who takes away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's some great things there. These Jews, as we best we can tell from our study of the book of Hebrews, they had trusted in Christ as Savior. Persecution came. They turned back, put themselves back under the law. And the author is writing, wanting to move them, basically move them back away from the law, back to the grace, and go on to maturity. And he wanted to realize they didn't need the law. In fact, if you got Jesus, why would you need the law? Very similar, and it's amazing how this ties in to so much what we've been seeing on Sunday morning, especially in Romans chapter 7, when we talked about the law and that we died to the law. And here's the writer of the Hebrews telling these Jewish people the same thing. Why would you go back to law when you're free from law in that sense? And we'll see it this evening. We continue seeing once again the superiority of Christ. That's all the way through the whole book, the superiority of his sacrifice and the new covenant. And for the last few weeks, we've been seeing a great contrast. Think about what we've seen. We've seen the law, which had the high priest, which sacrificed animals, many sacrifices covered sin. And then you have the contrast, the grace, which is Jesus Christ, who's the great high priest, and he had one sacrifice to pay for all sin. So it's pretty powerful. This evening we continue with our focus on the final sacrifice and this new covenant. We'll see how it ties together. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. And as we study your word, Lord, that's our goal. We want to know your word. We want to be able to make application in our lives, see how things fit together, and then let it change us. Because we know, Lord, the goal is that your word will change us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Lord, as we think about Hebrews, we realize that Jesus Christ indeed is the greatest of all. The law system, which is really was pointing to the Messiah, is not for salvation, is not for Christian life. And we thank you, Lord, that we can rest in this great truth of our Savior Jesus Christ, and that we're under, in a sense, the new covenant, and it's a great thing. Lord, we ask you that you would teach us as we look at this. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We remember the night before Jesus Christ went to the cross. He was with his men in what we call the upper room discourse, the upper room part. What were they doing? They were celebrating what is called Passover, the Passover meal. Now, it's a little bit strange, but I think about this because this Sunday night, and I just mentioned it a while ago, but just a few days from now, we're having the guy named Michelangelo come in from the Christian Jew Foundation, and he's going to be putting on a Passover meal for us on Sunday night. So I think everybody's meeting here, so I think it'll be a great time, and you'll love it. But here's what they were doing. They were celebrating the Passover meal. It was that yearly feast that God had given to his people. Well, the feast looked back to what God had done, and at the same time, it looked forward, pointing to the Messiah. So we think about the Passover. It was that time they looked back. They thought about how the lamb had been killed in Egypt. They put the blood on the door. The blood was shed, and they were delivered from the bondage of Egypt. At the same time, it looked forward to the Lamb of God who was going to come and pay for the sin of mankind, and the blood would be shed. Of course, that Lamb of God is Jesus Christ, and deliver people from the bondage of sin. Jesus made a statement that night while they were taking the Passover meal. He took bread and wine, and he said, "This bread represents my body, broken for you." And then he talked about the juice, the wine, and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This blood was shed, or going to be shed for the new covenant. When we mention the new covenant, I want to think about it for a second, because when we look in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10 especially, he's going to mention this new covenant again. He mentioned in chapter 8, he mentioned in chapter 9, well then again in chapter 10, he's going to mention the covenant. And the writer of Hebrews talks about two covenants. There were actually five covenants that God made with Israel, four unconditional covenants and one conditional covenant. But when the writer of Hebrews is dealing with it, since they had gone and put themselves under the law, he talks about the law, he calls it the old covenant, and then he talks about the new covenant. And so he contrasts the old and the new, and that's the thing that we see. And what we find is the new covenant replaces the old covenant. Well, what's going on? You remember the old covenant is the Mosaic Law given to the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. This is what set them apart as a nation. These Jewish believers put themselves back under Mosaic Law. Now, see, this is what's amazing that nowadays, you know, almost 2,000 years later, you've got Christians today trying to put themselves under the law for the Christian life, when you find in the very first century, the writer of the Hebrews is telling Jewish believers, don't put yourself under the law. We're not under that law. And so he's going to look what he says. We're going to see this contrast between the old covenant, the law, and the new covenant that is grace. And we realize the new covenant replaces the old. Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, paid for the sin. It is the new covenant. Now, as we study tonight, the focus in chapter 10, we're going to start, I'm going to actually start at verse 11 and go through verse 18. I'm going to go back a little bit to verse 9 and 10 and just to remind you of what we saw last week. But when we look at that, we're going to see the final sacrifice for sin forever. Now, sometimes we hear this all the time, especially when you're studying Romans or Hebrews or all of this, but we can't take for granted that Jesus Christ actually paid for the sin of the world when he died on the cross. Now, some of you who grew up in church, you've heard that all your life. I did not hear that all my life. I'd never heard it till I was 18. Well, I was 19 years old, first time I ever heard it, or at least I can remember hearing it. I may have heard it sometime, but I didn't register. And so for us, we need to really stop and think. We're talking about God becoming a person to die in our place to pay for the sin. The penalty of sin is death. He died in our place. It's something we cannot take for granted. And so as we look at this tonight, we see this final sacrifice for sin, and that is the shed blood of the new covenant. Well, let's begin. For the last few weeks, we've been seeing a contrast between Jesus Christ and the law. Jesus Christ is superior. He is superior. He has a superior tabernacle, superior priesthood, a superior sacrifice, a superior covenant. He's the great high priest. He's superior to the earthly priest. Now, if you remember, we saw, and this is an incredible thing, and we talked about it now for a couple of weeks in a row, but just want to remind you, he entered the heavenly tabernacle, which is superior to the earthly tabernacle, and he offered his blood and himself as a final sacrifice for sin, not animal sacrifices. Now, what a contrast. Jesus went to a place in heaven, not a place on earth. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, not an animal sacrifice, because an animal sacrifice can't pay for sin. It can only cover sin. Well, let's think about what we saw last time. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, we saw that the law was just a shadow of the good things to come. It is amazing that many Christians want to put themselves under the shadow and not the real thing. The real thing is Jesus Christ and the power of God inside of us and the Holy Spirit. And the law, as we realize, could not pay for sin. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. And then right toward the end of where we were last week, verse 9, it said this. It's talking about Jesus coming to do the will of the Father. And verse 9 says, and then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. That's Jesus saying, I've come to do the will of the Father. When Jesus' time was on earth, listen, he is God and he can do anything. And yet when people talked to him about what he was there for, he said, I've not come to do my own thing. I've come to do the will of the Father. We remember even in the garden, after the upper room discourse, after they went outside in the garden that night, as he prayed, he actually said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. However, not my will, but your will. That's the reason that he came. And so it says here, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. And then here's what he says. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Well, what is the first? Well, the first is the law. The first is the first covenant, which is the Mosaic Law covenant. Do you realize that when you study the Bible, you'll find that the Mosaic Law began at about 1,500 years before Jesus' birth, when Moses and the nation of Israel left Egypt, went to Mount Sinai, and God gave them as a people 622 commandments, the Mosaic Law. It was a temporary system because even Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, that one day he's going to make a new covenant, not like this covenant. He's going to replace this covenant with a new covenant. And so this Mosaic law system was a temporary system for the nation of Israel. Something to remember. So he said, I have come to take away the first, to remove the first in order to establish the second. He's talking about the first, which is the law, the first covenant, the old covenant, and the second one is the grace, the new covenant. And then I love verse 10. It's one of the great ones. Verse 10 is a great verse. Verse 12 is a great verse. Verse 14 is a great verse. So if you can just get 10, 12, 14, you got three of the great verses in the New Testament. In fact, in the Bible, look what he says in verse 10. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We ended with this verse last time. I don't think you can get over it. He says, by this will, the will of the Father, and we're going to talk more about it in a second. Let me break down the passage for you on what we're going to be doing tonight. I'm going to go back and get a little bit on 10, and then we're going to go 11 through 18, and we're going to see Christ has a superior sacrifice. That's 11 through 14, and then 15 through 18, he talks about the new covenant. So two things tonight, the final sacrifice, sacrifice and the new covenant. And they go together, because when Jesus offered himself as the final sacrifice, that was the beginning of the new covenant. So they do go together. Look at verse 10 again. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. By this will, the will of the Father. It was the Father's plan that Jesus would die on the cross. That's why the Bible says God, it's talking about the Father. God demonstrates his own love toward us. The while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God the Father demonstrated his love toward us. Now the Son demonstrated his love toward us. You have to go to Philippians to find that, where it says he was willing to leave the glories of heaven to humble himself to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So it's the Father who showed us his love by sending the Son. It's Jesus who showed us his love by coming and dying. In 1 John, it says, in this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his Son. See, God loved us and sent his Son. The will of the Father is that we would be saved. The will of the Father is the Son would come and die in our place. And that's just an incredible thing. And so he says, by this will, we have been sanctified. We have been set apart by faith through the offering. And I talked last week about this, so I'm not going to go in detail tonight. But notice what it says, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There is so much in that verse. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. He came to this earth and died on the cross. He offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. He is the lamb led to the slaughter. He is the one who was bruised and wounded and crushed for our iniquities. He bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross. Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. So that's who he is. And so by the offering of the body of Christ once for all, once means one time, and all means all people. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of all people. There are sometimes people who say Jesus didn't die for everybody and things like that. But if you look in the scripture carefully, the truth is you don't have to look at it carefully. You just find it easily that he is the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Hebrews 2:14, he tasted death for every man. John 3:16, God so loved the world system, that he sent his only begotten Son. It's very obvious through the scripture that Jesus Christ died for every human being. The sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all people. What a contrast. Old Testament priests had many sacrifices over and over again and only covered sin. Now, let me ask you this question. Why is it that the sacrifices under the Mosaic system only covered sin? Okay, it was what? The blood of animals. How can an animal sacrifice pay for a man's sin? Hebrews 10:4, the blood of bulls and goats could not what? Take away sin. It's not possible. So here are these Old Testament priests over and over offering sacrifice after sacrifice that only covered sin, while Jesus Christ, the great high priest, offered one sacrifice one time and paid for sin. We cannot take that for granted. So note, he's going to explain it, because in verse 10 he just says the offering of Jesus Christ sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Now he's going to explain. He says, now every priest, he's going to talk about the Jewish priest. He says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Now every priest, he's talking about the Old Testament priest. If you remember, the tribe of Levi was set apart. The priest was the descendant of Aaron. Anybody from the tribe of Levi were called Levites and worked at the temple, but only descendants of Aaron could be the priest. So the priests would be the ones, Levites were out there doing all kind of work, but the priests were the ones that would stand there, and people would bring the sacrifices, and they would offer the sacrifices. Now notice what this says. It says, every priest daily or stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. He writes that way on purpose. He wants you to be tired. He wants you to look at that and go, time after time, the same thing. Every day, time after time. You know, there was a priest. His job was, they woke up real early before the sun ever came up. And there was a priest. His job was to go at one corner of the temple and to wait. And he had a horn called a shofar. And he waited. And when he, in his mind, when he saw what he considered daybreak, when he saw the sun just coming, he would blow that. And the other priest would then open the doors to the temple. And it was now open for business. at the end of the day, they had another guy. He got out the opposite end, of course, and as the sun was going down, when he said it was down, he blew it, and those guys went, and they shut the doors, and people couldn't come in anymore. So when those doors were open, the priest walked out, and let me tell you, in your life, sometimes if you've kind of maybe dreaded going to work or you've been real tired and you think, oh man, it's going to be a tough day. Well, every day those priests walked into that temple and they lived around the temple area because remember they served for a time and then they'd go back to their hometowns. They'd wake up in the morning, they'd hear that noise, they'd already dressed, they would walk out and you know what they knew? No break today. Let's find the chair and sit down. In the temple area, there were no chairs. There were no place to sit down. That's why the writer writes it this way and says, every priest stands daily. He stands and day after day, he does the same thing over and over and over. And somebody would come up and they would say, I want to offer this sacrifice. And he would say, put your hands on top. And they'd put their hands on top. They would identify with the sacrifice. The priest would kill the sacrifice. The blood would come out. He would take it. They'd put the animal up on. He'd walk up that, those pictures we had. We saw it. He'd put up on that altar. He would do that sacrifice. He's got blood all over him. He's tired. The guys, you know, goes through the whole thing. And then the priest goes over and washes his hands, washes his feet. So he's got dirt and dust and dirt and everything on him. And he comes back and he goes, next. Who's next? Because it never stopped. And it says he stands. And the writer's saying it on purpose, stands, because he's going to say something else different in a minute. He stands daily, day after day, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. When you offer a sacrifice over and over for sin, what does that sacrifice remind you? That you are what? A sinner. Remember I told you and they laughed when I had to take my cholesterol medicine every morning. And every morning I take that medicine, it reminds me that I have cholesterol. It doesn't say this is curing cholesterol. It says you got it. And every sacrifice they offered reminded them that their sins were covered, not paid for. Or else they would have stopped offering them. It had already been paid for. But it wasn't paid for. So this, they stand daily, time after time after time, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Why? Because what we said a while ago, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. The blood of an animal can never pay for a human being's sin. Only one sacrifice could ever take away man's sin, and it had to be the sacrifice of a perfect human being. And since the best that we knew up to that point in time, there were no perfect humans, because all sin had come short of the glory of God, here God sends His Son into the world to be the perfect human being, to pay the penalty, to be the sacrifice. It's that powerful. So he says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But notice how verse 11 started. Every priest stands daily. But notice verse 12 is a contrast. But here's the contrast to the priest standing daily offering the same sacrifices. But he, talking about Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. The work is over. Now notice, this is one of my favorite verses. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time. Now, he offered a sacrifice, sacrifices himself for sin. And when he uses sin that way, for sin, he's talking about sin as the whole concept. Sin as every sin. Not just some sins, but sin as a whole. For all sin. And then notice, for all time. I've had people say, well, I believe that when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, all of your sins are taken care of up to that point. I've had people say that. And then as you go through life and sin, then you're in trouble again. That's why some people say if you were to die in sin as a Christian, you wouldn't go to heaven. I've had people say that. I said, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Jesus died for all sin for all time. Every sin for all time. When were your sins paid for? 2,000 years ago, long before you were born. All your sins were already taken and paid for before you were born. Because at a point in time in history, Jesus Christ took the sin of the world on himself, paid for all sin, past, present, and future. So, he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the throne. You know, he sat down because it's over with. The work is done. What did he say on the cross? Not his last words, but his next to the last words. It is finished. It's finished. The Greek word is telestai. It's if I went to a store in that day and time and I owed some money and I went in and said, how much do I owe you? And he said, you owe me 12 shekels. And I go, I got 12 shekels. He'd pull out my bill and he'd go, telestai, paid in full. That's what the word meant. It meant completed, paid, finished, completed. That's why Jesus on the cross, when he went to telestai, he was saying, it's paid in full. It's done. It's finished. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He sat down. All the other priests stood all the time. When he, as the great high priest, did the final payment, he sat down. It is finished. Now he went back to the Father, because where did he go? He went to the right hand of the Father. What a great contrast. Many priests standing daily, many sacrifices covered sin. One priest, Jesus Christ, now sitting because his sacrifice paid for sin. You realize his work on the earth is finished at this stage, because he came to die and pay for sin. But his work in heaven is just beginning, or has just begun. What is he doing there? We already saw in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that he lives forever to do what? Make intercession for us. That's when you pray, you come boldly into the throne of grace because you have Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. And you approach God not on the basis of yourself. You approach God on the basis of the fact that Jesus Christ has gone before you as your sacrifice and Savior. And that's why you end your prayers in the name of Jesus. Not just to let people know we're through, but to say, I come to you, God, in the name of Jesus. There's another thing that he does up there. Not only does he make intercession for us, but 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2 said that he is our advocate, our defense attorney when we sin. In fact, in 1 John 2, he says, my little children, I don't want you to sin, but if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate means an attorney. He's the one that when we sin and we confess our sin, Jesus is up there going, it's okay, I took care of it. That's what he is. So his work in heaven has begun and goes on continually. His work on the earth, at least this first part where he offered his sacrifice for sin, is finished. Now there's something else he's doing besides making intercession and being an advocate. Verse 13 tells us, you know what else he's doing? He's waiting. Verse 13, waiting for that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Now he's quoting Psalm 110. That his enemies are going to be made a footstool. You know, one of these days, we do not know when. We know that Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds and he's going to take us out. But this is not referring to his coming in the clouds as a rapture. This is referring to his coming as the king, when he's going to crush all the enemies. And one of these days, when Jesus Christ comes back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9 say that when he comes, he will come and rule with a rod of iron. I've always said it this way. When Jesus Christ came the first time, he asked to be king and he was rejected and he died. The second time he comes, he's not asking anybody. He's coming as the king. And he's coming in power and majesty and might and power. So it says he's waiting until his enemies be made a footstool, till it's time for him to come back and rule with a rod of iron. Remember I said verse 10 was great, verse 12 was great. Well, verse 14 is great too, because it goes back again. He doesn't want us to miss it. He talks about the offering one more time. And notice what he says. For by one offering he has perfected, brought to completion for all time those who are sanctified. By this one offering of himself, a one-time offering, he has completed or made holy all those who are sanctified, those who are set apart. He has finished the work. We can never take it for granted. You know, I love the concept, and I know some of you, you've heard the word, some of you don't, but the word, the concept of propitiation in the Bible means satisfactory payment and that God is satisfied. And I love the fact knowing that there's not one thing I could ever do to satisfy God. I can't be good. I can't try to live a righteous life. I can't do that. So I can't approach God on my goodness because my goodness is filthy rags. God's already satisfied. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, the Father is propitiated. He is satisfied. And that's why 1 John 2 says, 2:2, he is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. We can't get over the fact that you can't please God. God's already pleased in Christ. Now, as a believer, I'm talking about your salvation aspect. As a believer, you want to live in such a way that it brings honor and glory to Christ. But as far as salvation is concerned, there's not one thing we have to offer. God is already pleased. It's incredible. Well, now, with that in mind, he spent this little bit talking about the sacrifice and how he paid for sin, and now he's going to tie it into the covenant. And he's going to remind us that Jesus' death and resurrection and shedding blood on the cross is actually the blood of the new covenant. And that's why the old covenant, the law, has been replaced. That's why these Jewish believers do not need to be under law. That's why we are not under law. It's been replaced. Notice what he says in verse 15, because he's going to talk about this Jesus being the mediator of a new covenant. By the way, he's talking about Jeremiah 31, but in Hebrews 9:15 it says he's the mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews 8:6 says he's the mediator of a better covenant. So here's Jesus being that mediator. Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us for after saying. Now he says the Holy Spirit says the following. Well, he is quoting Jeremiah 31, verse 33. So, according to the writer of the Hebrews, who wrote Jeremiah 31, verse 33? The Holy Spirit. Now, who wrote it? Jeremiah. But Jeremiah was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so what the Bible is saying, what the writer is saying, is that Jeremiah is from God. That's God the Holy Spirit giving us that message. And he quotes Jeremiah and he says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. Now, this is the covenant, the new covenant. If you go back to Jeremiah and you look at verses 31 through 33, don't do that. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33, you see that God makes a promise that one day he's going to make a new covenant. Not like the old covenant. He's going to replace the old covenant with a new covenant. And here's the quote. And he says, this is that covenant that God was talking about after those days, says the Lord. God is going to make a new covenant. And then he says something incredible. I will put my laws... he says, I will put my laws upon their hearts and upon their minds. I will write them. The new covenant has the law and the truth. Where does it put it? In your mind and your heart. Mind and heart, same thing. He's talking about inside you. Where was the Mosaic law? Where did it put it? It was external. See, it was the rules. It was all the things you have to do. It was an external thing. This is not external. This is internal. See, that's the difference in the old covenant and the new covenant. New covenant had all the rules and regulations you had to follow. That was all external. This has something from the inside out, not the outside in. And so look what he says. I will put my laws upon their heart and on their minds. I will write them. I will give them my truth. And it's an internal, not an external thing. It's outward was the Mosaic law. This is inward with the new covenant. And then look at the second thing. And their sins and their lawless deeds. This is verse 17. I will remember no more. Was there a remembrance of sin under the Mosaic law? Yes. Every sacrifice reminded them of sin. On the Day of Atonement, that high day, that big special day, every time they had the Day of Atonement and the priest would go in and offer the blood of the bull and the goat and try to cover, they reminded them every year, we are sinful. Every time any Jewish person walked up there and said, I got to offer this sacrifice, it reminded them. It says here, under the new covenant, which is different than the old covenant, under the new covenant, their sins and lawless deeds, no more remembrance. Why? Because they're paid for. There is a difference between having something covered and having something paid for. The penalty has been paid in full. We never need a sacrifice again for sin. Now, under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, I call it, there were sacrifices for sin. Every time you sinned, certain sins, you certainly had to bring a sacrifice because all it did was cover it. Now there is not a sacrifice for sin. That's what bothers some people when we get a little bit further in the book, a little bit further in book chapter 10. We're going to go on to a place that says, he'll say, there no longer is a sacrifice for sin. Verse 26. And there are people who get so upset because they haven't read it in the context. They pull that one verse out of Hebrews chapter 10, and they're saying, if you do certain sins, there's no way you can be saved. That has nothing to do with it. He's not even dealing with that. He's saying there is not a sacrifice for sin because it's already been made. And under the Mosaic law, certain sins weren't sacrificed. They weren't sacrificed for them anyway. And we'll get to that when we see that. But it's powerful. Their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Then he gives us the conclusion, verse 18. He says, now where there is forgiveness, where all this has happened, and the payment for sin and the forgiveness of sin, there's forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Why? Because it's already been made. You know, if you... I hate borrowing money, but you know, if you borrow money like for a car or something and they give you that little thing and you know, every month you gotta pay it and then one day you get to the end and you pay that last payment and then you don't have that thing you have to do anymore. It's over with. He's saying there is no more offerings. There is no more sacrifices because it's already over with. It's through. As an unbeliever, what does an unbeliever have to bring to God to somehow please Him so they can have a relationship with Him? Not one thing. God's already satisfied. Jesus has already paid it all. What an unbeliever has to do is believe. Believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when they believe, He gives them eternal life. And that's life that lasts forever. He gets very practical. We're starting next week, beginning at verse 19. We're going to see three commands. Because of what we see, because of the fact that He's paid it all and we're under the new covenant, look what He says. I'm going to skip down for you. Look at verse 22. He says, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider. Three let us. Let us do three things based on the fact that Jesus has paid it all and we're under a new covenant. We'll see that next time. What have we seen? Old Testament priests stood daily offering the same sacrifices that only covered sin, but Jesus Christ, the great high priest, has paid it all, sits down because He had offered one sacrifice for sin forever. The sacrifice of Christ began the new covenant, which was promised in Jeremiah, and the new covenant replaces the old covenant. It's internal and removes sin. It's powerful. Let me give you application. First one is we come to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. That's how we come to God. A, He died and rose again paying for sin. When you think back, the writer Hebrews is reminding them what Jesus Christ has done, how He was a picture of the great high priest who offered Himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. Jesus died and rose again. He is the payment. The payment has been made. If you could remember, paid in full. That's how you ought to think about the sins of the world. It's already paid. B, He has sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's where He is now. The work is finished on the earth where the earthly priest never sat down. They stood daily offering the same sacrifices over and over, time and time again, that could never take away sin. Jesus Christ has sat down at the right hand of the Father. The work is finished. We now come to Him as our intercessor and our advocate. And then see, His sacrifice began the new covenant. The law has been replaced. Jesus Christ's blood was the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant is internal, not external. There is no remembrance of sin because they've been paid. And we live the new covenant in the power of the Holy Spirit, not the law. That's the difference. And that's what we've been seeing on Sunday morning. That's what we're seeing through the book of Hebrews. We are under the blessings of the new covenant. So we thank God for the death and resurrection of Christ, paying for our sins, setting us apart to God, and beginning the new covenant of grace, which replaced the old covenant of law. Let me pray and we'll open up for questions. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. And as we continue to see over and over the same great truth that Jesus Christ is the great high priest who offered Himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever, He has sat down at the right hand of the Father. We have been set apart and sanctified forever through the offering of Jesus Christ. We realize that the high priest only covered sin and they ministered daily, standing, never taking away sin, but Jesus did it all. It is finished. It is paid for. He has died and rose again. He has sat down at the right hand of the Father, and the new covenant has begun at the death and resurrection of our Savior. And we thank You, Lord, for the blessings of the new covenant, which is inside, internal, and there is no remembrance of sin because they're paid for. Thank You, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.